Welcome to Vallejo's Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast on Sunday, August 26, 2018. Our pastor today is the Reverend Wendy Camori Stager. Her message is, I wonder, what happened to Judas Iscariot? The New Testament lessons are from Matthew chapter 26, verses 20 through 25 and 45 through 50, Matthew 27, verses 1 through 5, and Acts 1, verses 15 through 26.
Through 25 and verses 45 through 50, found on page 30 of your New Testament in the Pew Bible. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He replied, "You have said so." Verse 45. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him." At once he came up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you are here to do." Then he came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. Our second lesson is from Matthew chapters 27, verses 1 through 5, found on page 31 of your Pew Bible. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus in order to bring about his death. They bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." Throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself.
The story of Judas continues, this time from the book of Acts, which is written by the same person who wrote Luke. This is Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. Together, the crowd numbered about 120 persons and said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit, through David, foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their language Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead become desolate, and let there be no one to live in it. And let another take his position of overseer.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection." So they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Here ends the reading. Will you join me in a word of prayer? God of the universe, you know us better than we know ourselves. Help us to garner the wisdom and truth from the scripture this day. Send your Holy Spirit to this place to interpret the scripture to us, that it might teach us, correct us, and inspire us so that we might better live out your will in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder, what happened to Judas Iscariot? Or somebody wrote, I wonder, did Judas end up in hell for his involvement and role in Jesus' death? So today we're taking a more in-depth look at Judas. He appears a lot in the scriptures that we read during Holy Week, for he is intimately entwined in the events of Jesus' arrest, trial, and crucifixion. And during Holy Week, I would never ever want those actions of Judas to overshadow the importance of Jesus. But today it's August. We are in ordinary time, not Holy Week. And it has been a different kind of theological exercise to focus on Judas in a way that I never would be doing in Holy Week, where we focus so much on Jesus. So what do we know and remember about Judas? Well, he was indeed one of the original 12 disciples. That means that he was part of that close inner circle of Jesus. Lots of the time that Jesus was teaching, people would come onto the hillsides, crowd into synagogues to hear him. But there were 12 that he identified as being his friends, the ones he was closest to, the ones who were most loyal, the ones who traveled with him. Judas is part of that inner circle. The other thing we know about Judas is that he really existed. That even the biblical scholars who don't believe that the Bible is the word of God say he pretty much sounds like an actual historical character. And he's not a symbolic character the way the Good Samaritan is in a parable. He shows up actually interacting with Jesus. One of the reasons scholars think this is because if you wanted to write a story about the Son of God, wouldn't it have been nice to edit out the sign of a betrayer in the inner circle? So it is likely that he was really there. One of the other things we infer and hear about Judas is that he was the treasurer for Jesus' small group of followers. He was the man who was entrusted with the money. And when you think about putting your money in the hands of another person, you want to put it into the hands of somebody who's going to steward that well. We know this because we hear him disagreeing with the woman who offers the alabaster jar of precious oil, saying instead, "We could have sold that jar for 200 denarii and given it to the poor." Judas appears in all four Gospels. That's another indication of his involvement in the story. And both in John and in Luke, he is described as an agent of Satan. In the book of John, fairly early in Jesus' ministry, in John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, it says, Jesus, in the book of John, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. For he, though one of the 12, was going to betray him. I got curious, too, about Judas Iscariot's name. In Bible times, you know, Iscariot wouldn't be his last name, right? It's not Wendy Comory Stager, Judas Iscariot. So Iscariot isn't his last name any more than Christ is Jesus' last name. But I was surprised to discover there was some scholarly disagreement about the meaning of Iscariot. Some scholars link Iscariot to a Greek word, sikari, which means assassin, in which case his very name would give a hint of his villainy. But others find that link to sound a bit thin and assert that it refers more to a place name, like the city of Kirioth. So Judas, son of Simon, from the city of Kirioth. There's not consensus on this. And also the first name Judas means to praise. And he isn't the only Judas in the Bible. He's just the most infamous one. So what was his role in Jesus' death? Well, Judas, as we were reading about this morning, thank you, Anita, for being our lector, Judas is the betrayer. The Greek word for the action that Judas did is paradidonai. And that word is not applied only to Judas's actions. For paradidonai is broader than just betrayal. Technically, it means the handing over. Because Jesus is being handed from party to party in the events leading up to his death. Jesus is handed over by the chief priests to Pilate. We saw this in 27 verse 2. They bound him and led him away and handed him over. In that sense, the same Greek word isn't translated as "they betrayed him." They said, no, they handed him over. And so Judas's role is the one who hands Jesus over. He is the one who leads the arresting officers to Jesus in the middle of the night. The officers could have arrested Jesus many days when he was teaching publicly in the temple. It's not like people wouldn't recognize who Jesus was. He was famous in town. But this handing over, this betrayal, was about giving a chance for the officials to arrest Jesus in a more remote setting, in a way away from the eyes of the crowd and in the wee hours of the morning. And so Judas is the one who led the guards to Jesus' resting place in the Garden of Gethsemane. So one of the questions that comes up about Judas is, was Judas sort of acting on his own, or was Judas an agent of God's greater plan? We knew that Jesus was going to, God knew that Jesus was going to die. So another way to ask this question is, did God make Judas act as he did? I would say no. I think there's a difference between knowing and predicting how Judas would act, and sort of forcing and puppeting Judas to act. Judas, like all of us, has aspects of free will, and out of his own free will, he chose to betray Jesus. But I want us also to look at how Jesus treated Judas. How did Jesus treat Judas? Well, remember, he was one of the 12, someone who Jesus had traveled with and grown close to over 3 years. And even when Jesus knows of the upcoming betrayal, he still includes Judas in the Last Supper. And this is very much in line with what Jesus' ministry has been over those 3 years. Jesus eats with the tax collectors. Jesus eats with the sinners. Jesus eats with Judas. Even when he's aware of Judas' heart, he still shares the gift of a meal with him. Jesus also was nonviolent toward Judas. In the face of a man who betrayed him, a more common human result would be to lash out and punch him in the face. You betrayed me. You were my friend. Because the pain of betrayal is a deep pain to our human psyches. And even in the face of that pain, and in that time of betrayal in the garden, Jesus remains calm. And Jesus calls Judas a friend. Verse 27, verse 50. So I really wondered about this. Is this a sign of Jesus loving Judas? But as I read the commentaries this week, I came to understand that slightly differently. That friend is not the way we would say, hey, you're my friend. That friend is sometimes a somewhat distancing term. It's a politely cruel address, perhaps to someone whose name you don't know. And so I imagine Jesus, in a nonviolent way, but not necessarily a warm way, saying to Judas, friend. I wonder if the equivalent today might be the title, sir. Sir, do what you must do. So here's the question that we started with. Is Judas condemned to hell? Well, at first it would seem obvious that he would be. He's the betrayer, the one who turned from a trusted disciple to be a key player in Jesus' downfall. And the pain of betrayal, betrayal from the inner circle, some might say there's a special place in hell for Judas. But then, although Judas was the betrayer, Is his sin of betrayal any worse than Pilate, who handed Jesus over to be crucified? Is it any worse than the religious leaders who called for his crucifixion? And is he more at fault for Jesus' death than the guard who actually nailed Jesus' arms to a wooden cross? And then ultimately, if Jesus Christ died on the cross to redeem the sins of humanity, wouldn't Judas's sin be covered as well? We're told in Scripture, if you confess your sin, the Lord, who is gracious and just, will forgive you your trespasses. And Judas did confess. He did regret his actions. He tried to return the payment back to the chief priests and the elders. He acknowledged his sin of betraying innocent blood. He's remorseful. And then as we hear in the book of Matthew, he goes out to hang himself in shame. Acts portrays his death somewhat differently, that Judas, in his wickedness, used the money to buy a field. But taking a tragic fall, he burst open and his bowels, his guts, spilled out. Either way, Judas died alone and ashamed. So what can Judas teach us about today? About our lives, our times, our church? Because we can look back at this figure, but it wouldn't be a sermon if there wasn't some connection to this ancient story, to who we are today. Two main ideas came to mind. First, taking a deeper look at Judas re-reminded me of the hard reality of sin. Betrayal, even in the inner circles of the faithful, happened to Jesus, and it still happens now. Maybe it's happened to you recently. Maybe it's been farther away in your life. But there are times that the friends and people that we trust most deeply are the ones who can hurt most deeply. And then there's all the recent reports from the Catholic Church and how there's been the acts of horrific perpetrating predators, and that the religious leaders who are most trusted in those communities are the very ones who betrayed those communities and those specific families. That kind of betrayal and sin is larger than the mistakes and behavior of any one individual. The pattern of behavior ends up threatening the entire future mission of the Catholic Church. Which then begs this question. Do we, and do our Catholic brothers and sisters, no longer follow Jesus because they have witnessed the abhorrent behavior of some of Jesus' followers? That becomes a real question. What do we do when folks, even within the church, have betrayed that trust? It's hard to still trust and follow God after witnessing people who say they're also following God doing things that are apart from God's will. And so some people, in the face of witnessing this level of betrayal, will sadly turn away from God. But others, and I put myself in this camp and encourage you to look at it this way, that the lesson perhaps is to separate what God is doing from what people's betrayals are doing. That God continues to be in the church even after and even with betrayers in the midst. And that's part of why we look at that passage from Acts. Acts is the ongoing part of the story. Judas is acknowledged publicly as one who had been part of the 12, who had been part of that inner circle, but then was no longer included. His actions had consequences. He was no longer part of the 12. And yet the early church chose to carry on, leaving Judas aside, but choosing and discerning Matthias to rise to leadership, and a new team of 12, including Matthias, to go forth to preach the good news of Jesus Christ and to live forth the Acts of the Apostles. And as you read the rest of the book of Acts, they do indeed go forth, and the good news is not stopped. The second lesson is this, that we in the Christian community are not immune to betrayers in our midst. And so if there is behavior within Christian community that is betraying trust, don't deny it. Don't avert your eyes and always assume that just because somebody's sitting in the pew with you, that they have all good intentions. We all have the capacity to do wrong, and we need community to help us be on the right track. And so if you see something, say something. If you see something that looks evil, say something. I think it's okay to be on our guard a little bit, to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. For it's not just the Catholic Church that's vulnerable to betrayal in the midst. It's Bill Hybels at Willow Creek. It's what I'm seeing firsthand at other Presbyterian and Methodist congregations when I've been on staff. It's been here when you all suffered the pain of an embezzlement and were surprised. Somebody in our midst. And so I encourage you, say something, so that our greater mission of carrying forth good news might not be damaged by a betrayer in our midst. I also encourage us to help raise up solid and trustworthy leaders, so that as a whole body, even when we make mistakes here and there, but as a whole body and a whole voice of the church, that we might continue to help others see that God is good, even when people are not good. That God is good, even when the church is not always good. That God is good, and that Jesus Christ's word endures forever. And that in the end, the sin and the betrayal does not win, but the good news of Jesus Christ and his grace will win, now and forevermore. Amen.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California. Or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.